In Jesus' name, I have been very encouraged already by the songs and by the opening thoughts and the Bible study. God's Word has much instruction for us. It seems wherever we go, we can be blessed by it. Let's just pause for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have again to be here in this place together with others that love you, others that love your word. And Lord, we love these times. We love to be encouraged by others. And Lord, help us to also love to encourage others and to edify others as we do love when they do that for us. Father, we just pray for the service here, the words that I plan to speak. I pray that you would guide and direct, knowing that I am very fallible and very small and weak. We trust your Spirit, as we spoke about this morning. We need your grace and your mercy and your Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for that. So would you just guide us and help us, Father, to be encouraged and edified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This morning I thought we would look at the life of Hezekiah. I realize it's out of the Old Testament, and as I've been going over this passage, it's been amazing how many, or how familiar it looks, maybe, I don't know, to our life today. We do know that some things have changed from the old to the new, and yet man has continued to be very much the same. The needs of man are very much the same. And we also believe that God has not changed and never will. And yet, I guess in a sense, some of his dealings with man have been a little different. But as we want to, there's several portions in the Bible, if you are aware of that. It talks about Hezekiah in 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles, and that's the one we want to look at this morning. 2 Chronicles 29. And then you can also find some of his life in the book of Isaiah. Small details are different. If you wish sometime to go through that, that's fine. It's interesting, just a few details different in these three portions where it is talking about him. The thing that we find in the life of Hezekiah, very interesting, I believe. If you look in the book of 2 Chronicles before this, there's been many kings that have done evil before him, and that was the case with his father, Ahaz. If you look at chapter 28, verse 26, well, actually, chapter 28, the entire chapter, and actually before that even, we know that he did many evil things. He burned his children in the fire, the same as the sinful things that the people around them were doing. And he raised up many altars, and I take that as altars that were dedicated to the gods that other nations served. In verse 1 of chapter 28, it says, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. I find it interesting that they often refer back to David as somewhat of a gauge, I guess, knowing that he did what was right. Now, if you go down to verse 26 of chapter 28, verse 26, now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. I don't know if there's any significance in that, that they did not bury him in the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. Maybe somebody knows. I was wondering if that was because of the evil that he had done. This is where Hezekiah starts reigning. According to beginning of chapter 29, he was 25 years old and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And an interesting thing that I find here is that his mother's name was mentioned, and I wish I knew more about her, because I think that there must be some significance in that. I can't say this as fact, but in many of the other kings, their mother's name was not mentioned, just here and there. Now, my thinking is, seeing he had a father that did evil, and yet he did, according to verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. That makes me think that his mother had an influence on him, and probably King David as well, even though he was gone already. But it just stands out to me, there's two people named there in those two verses, and saying that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And we always need to remember that we are influencing others, and we are being influenced. So it is an important fact in our life as well. So I plan to just kind of pick through these few chapters here and see what we can learn from his life and what he all faced. Maybe you are all familiar with this, but I believe that it is good to go over it again, I guess, as well as the book of Romans. Many of us are familiar with it, but hopefully till the end of our life we continue to find new truths and find encouragement in how we ought to live. So, actually, one more thing that I didn't mention in chapter 28, we're told one of the verses that Ahaz closed the doors of the house of God. I think that is also significant, because I don't believe that they were worshiping God truly, as even though, as we look through some of this stuff, it seems as though they're trying to worship God and worship idols. We know that God is not interested in that type of worship. But Ahaz had, I believe, closed the doors. Actually, yes, in verse 24 of chapter 28, he shut the doors of the house of the Lord and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. This was against God's will. Let's read from verse 3 to 11 here. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month opened the house, the doors of the house of the Lord, and repaired them. And he brought in priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And our fathers, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord, of God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So this is the situation they have here. I find it interesting that he starts basically with himself. I think he had made up his mind before he started speaking. And then he starts with the leaders, those that would be accountable for having the service in the temple. He starts with them and he calls them to sanctify themselves, take out all the filth that is in the house of God, get rid of it. Verse 6, I don't know where you're all on that. It says, our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. I believe that we need to also acknowledge that. I'm not sure. There's people that go back for generations. I'm not sure where that all comes in, but he did acknowledge the sins that had been happening there. And that was what he was focused on. He wanted to clean that out and take care of that. So I think we need to do that as well as needed. He realized that the wrath of God was upon them because of all this, that they had turned their backs on God. Seeing the lamps were burnt, gone out. Obviously, the word of God was not being read in the church, in the house of God. I think that would be what that would mean. If the lamps were on, there would have been people in there. If the lamps were out, there would probably not be people there. There was no offerings being offered there. And yes, verse 8 and 9, he sees the consequences that this brought. Sons and daughters and wives are in captivity. Yes, the wrath of God is upon them. This is the situation that he finds himself in. And in verse 10, he says, Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord. This is what he had on his mind. He was going to make a covenant with God. And it was really in his heart because of what we see him doing from here on. It's like he went all the way through with this. So it was in his heart, this is what we're going to do. Let's look at 12 to 19. It seems Okay, we have 29 years of his reign, and it's kind of compacted into four chapters here. So I'm not sure exactly what time frame all this took place, but the way I would understand it, this here took place pretty much at the beginning of his reign. Let's look at verse 12. The Levites arose. I take it pretty much right after Hezekiah had kind of called them to this again. Let's jump down to verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. I don't know if we can make application there. Starting in the inner part, I thought that this was a good picture of where we start when we want to become right with God. We must start in the inner part, and we take out the uncleanness. We allow God to take out the uncleanness, and we need to get rid of it. They cast theirs into the brook Kidron. I believe it was a sign of totally getting rid of it. We will not be using these things anymore. And I don't know if that was their local dump or what that was. Verse 17, now they began in the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So these vessels were very important in their day. And like it said here, King Ahaz had used them for something else. And here they had cleaned them up, got everything ready. The church building seems to be ready now to worship. And verse 20, Hezekiah doesn't seem to waste any time. He gets up early. We'll kind of read, we may not read all the verses. Let's go through the rest of the chapter here. Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and 7 lambs, and 7 goats, he goats, for a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. There was some significance in them laying their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And when I was reading that, My mind went to the book of Hebrews. We are thankful that we do not have to bring seven lambs and all these animals today. But there was a sacrifice made for us. And I believe this part here in the book of Chronicles is pointing toward that. We're told in the New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We still believe that, but it was not the blood of bulls and goats that could save us. Let's go on. Verse 25, we see rejoicing. Isn't that how it is when we have come to God? Actually, I was thinking of last Sunday's message. We were hearing about salvation last Sunday and being born again, and I thought that there's many thoughts through this portion here that reminded me of that. But we see rejoicing as these people are becoming free before God. These are the things that God expected them to do. And they were finding a freedom in that. Verse 28, they were singing, they were worshiping, trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. The next part here, Hezekiah continues. There's another step that he needed to do. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king, and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offering, there was many animals brought. An abundance. In verse 35, great amounts of animals were brought. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people. For the thing was done suddenly, which I take was didn't take weeks and weeks or months, I don't think. It took a rather short time. Chapter 30 goes on. They want to include more people from of their people. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So they figured out what they were going to do there. The king had taken counsel with his princes different times through this chapter. He sits down and he takes counsel with others. I think that's a good thing in our day as well. But it's interesting that there was others that he could counsel with. I did mention two names at the beginning. And I think many times when it looks as though all of Israel was in sin, I think probably there was different ones among them that were still possibly right with God. Even though the overall picture looks as though it's not, I do believe that there could have been many more among there. Just a little thought here in verse 3. Well, they had wanted to keep the Passover. And then verse 3, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. So there was a little bit of slack in there, some places. People were not all coming. In verse 6, the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will turn to the remnant of you." Here is a promise that people heard many years ago. And I think a promise like this is very much in effect up till today. If we turn to the God, to God, he will turn to us. It mentions that, I left off in half the verse there. "He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria." The king of Assyria was one of the kings with the power in that day, the way it looks. So there was obviously some that had escaped out of his hand. Verse 8, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary with which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them." Excuse me. "Before them that lead them captive." See what Hezekiah is telling them. If they're going to turn to God, even the people in captivity are going to find compassion before the people that are holding them hostage, I guess, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Now, verse 10 tells us a bit of the state of some of them anyways. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." All right. Here they have come together. They're going to have a feast. And again, they did that. Verse 13, "There was assembled in Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they rose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron." I find that interesting as well. They did not just use the altars for a better purpose that had been raised. And I don't know, but that we could sometimes possibly find things that, you know, the altar is there, but what was it used for, I think, is what they were thinking. So they had to get rid of those altars, and they replaced them. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were... It says the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. Okay, let's just jump down to, yes, verse 17, we should read that. For there are many in the congregation that were not sanctified. And we spoke about grace this morning. And I think we see mercy and grace here. There was many that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Well, we say, well, how did that work, that they could get by with that? Let's look at the next phrase, what happened here. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Here was a man that had a burden for his people, even though it was in the Old Testament, and yet we see his that he cared for people. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. That was what I was referring to as seeing mercy, the mercy of God here. That God hearkened to that, even though it seems as though there was a little bit of outward actions maybe not put in place. Again, verse 21, the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. So there's more offering. It seems almost endless. Again, we're reminded that this was a picture of what was to come. Verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since that time, the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. The life of Hezekiah was an outstanding one. And what was happening here was outstanding as well. I don't know how many generations it was since Solomon's time, when they killed thousands and thousands of animals and offered them. And here again they had found joy. They were in God's will. Verse 31, chapter 31, sorry. We'll just lightly skim over this here. Yes, the start here. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces. There had been idols raised in the land. It seems as though they're just slowly progressing. Altars have been taken down. Now the images are taken down. Different worship places are destroyed. Almost a picture of how we need to work through things in our life. God doesn't require the whole thing in one blow. I think many of us wouldn't be able to handle it. I don't think I would have. But slowly God reminds us of more and more things in our life. And as these people, they are in favor with God here, and yet there is issues in the land that they need to look after. There's still images, and God doesn't just hold those things before them, but they're getting it. Slowly, they're getting it. And verse 2, he continues to arrange their worship services or their priests. Verse verse 5, we have again, they brought a lot of offerings. Further down in the chapter, they had to build storage places when they realized how much things were coming in for offerings. And it seems as though everything is good. Verse 20 says, "Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And if this was a fairy tale, it would stop there, I believe. It would maybe finish with he lived happily ever after. But we know that this was a real happening. Again, a picture of our Christian life. Let's just look at the first few verses of chapter 32. "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he had was purposed to fight against Jerusalem," here they were. They had honored God. They had taken down all these things. They had tried to set up true worship the way God was asking them at that time in their day. And here comes the enemy. Again, our enemy will not leave us alone the moment that we have set up, as it were, our hearts towards God. I think that is when the battle will begin. Verse 3, "He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men." And if we see this picture, imagine these, I don't know how many fenced cities there was, or exactly where he was camping, but there was fenced cities in those days, walls around there, for safety, exactly for situations like this. But Hezekiah realized that there was something outside the city wall that the enemy would find very useful. So, and that was a good water supply. "He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?'" Now, We know that water is a source of life. And they had a huge group of people here. We're not told how many. Later on we're going to see some numbers, but they had a lot of people, and a good water supply would allow that enemy to camp there for pretty much indefinitely. And they could probably haul food in easier, but water would certainly keep them going. A much needed thing for life. Again, I think that we could take examples out of that, and when we are looking at ourselves, our own lives, this is not something that I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody here. I believe this portion is speaking to me. So I guess we can all take example from it. When we look at our lives, and see things that the enemy could use to against us. This was the case here. The enemy was going to use this water against Hezekiah and his people. And maybe there is things in our lives sometimes that we find that the enemy has found. Maybe they're not that bad, but they are there. Maybe there's a good supply and the enemy is going to use that thing against us. Maybe there's ways that we need to go and stop those fountains. And this seems like a huge task, stopping fountains and brooks. But Hezekiah, being, I believe, a wise man, and his counselors, they saw the danger in that. So, verse 5, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken. Again, the wall was there for protection, but there was holes in the walls. And Hezekiah knew that if he didn't repair those walls, those holes, the enemy is going to find ways to come in. And again, will take us over. Raised it up to the towers, another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. He was preparing for the battle. We could say here's a new group of people. They're just learning to the reality of life is kind of setting in here. There is going to be fighting that is needed, according to what he saw. There's going to be there's much danger here, and he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the city, in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably unto them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed. You wonder why. For the king of Assyria, don't be scared of him, nor for the multitude that is with him. And again, we don't have the numbers that was inside the city or that was outside. For there is more with us than with him. He was a man that had confidence in God. It says in verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. It seems as though he did have their hearts, because you can imagine in the verses following that it would have been very disheartening if there had been disunity in the kingdom there inside the city. They could have had reason to be very afraid. Fleshly speaking, they could have been very afraid. Verse 9, after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself, we'll see this more later on, but it's as though he feels very confident, this king. He doesn't have to put all his resources, all his power doesn't have to go against this city. He can go to another city and fight that one at the same time, being confident that he's going to win. He himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, verse 10, then saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust? These are his servants speaking, giving a report of what the king had told them to say. They're standing outside the city walls, and there's people up on top of the wall. Verse 10, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. Again, I think that there is significance in that he reminded them that Hezekiah had said there is one altar. That's the place that you have to worship at. And I believe that there is one, it reminds us of the fact that there is one God. There is not many or different ones. There is really one God that we need to worship. Verse 13, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto the people of other lands? He asks some very valid questions, really. Don't you know what we did to those other people? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of these nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand? Comparing the other lands' gods with the God that Hezekiah was serving. The end of verse 14, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand. Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel. And if today you know this God, the God of Israel, the God we're speaking about, if you know, we read this and we shake our heads and we think this guy is in for big trouble. Saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver this people out of mine hand. Well, in the book of Kings, the captains here of Hezekiah's city, they were asking these people to speak in the Syrian language so that the people on the wall wouldn't understand. And that detail isn't mentioned here, but in verse 18 it says that they cried with a loud voice in the Jewish speech. They weren't going to listen to the captains because the captains had said, don't speak in the Jewish language. But they did. They were trying to, as it says here, they're talking to the people on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. There's an important clarification, I guess. The king of Assyria was comparing these idols with God. And here we have a clarification that these other gods had been just the work of men's hands. They had been idols they were serving. Maybe we'll just turn to the book of 2 Kings for a little bit, if you want to. Not sure if I can quickly find that verse. Okay, if you look in 2 Kings chapter 18, towards the end of the chapter, yes, they had been shouting in the Jewish language, but in verse 36 it says, "The people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king commanded them, saying, answer him not." You don't need to go into trying to persuade them. So this news comes to Hezekiah, and he rent his clothes. And he was told the words of Rabshakeh, and it came to pass, you know, he rent his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord, he told it to Isaiah, and yes, they had this letter. They gave this letter to Hezekiah. And I don't have the verse here. There's a verse in here somewhere where it says that Hezekiah talked with Isaiah and they discussed this thing. And they decided that they need to just lay it out before the Lord. And that's what they did. They basically opened the letter there before God. Actually, yes, verse 14, the end of the verse. They were in the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. We'll just read his prayer. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, here is Hezekiah praying, and apparently Isaiah had gotten word from the Lord. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice?" The king of Assyria did not realize whom it was that he had done this to. "Lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers. These are the things that he has said. Verse 25, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be laying waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Somewhere in these verses it says that God has said that, verse 28, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. That was the way God can control kings, mighty kings. God can control the enemy. A hook in the nose is a sign of total being able to lead. And a bridle is, again, a sign of a picture of being able to control. And he says, I'm going to take you back where you came from. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. I think I'll just skip over some of these here. But verse 32 is the verse I wanted again. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow, not one arrow, nor come before it with shield. He's not even going to make war here. Nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 of his soldiers. We don't know if that was all of them. I don't gather out of this necessarily that that was the whole crowd, but it is a massive crowd that one angel smote in one night. Remember the things that the king had said. And here was God fighting for his people. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned. Obviously, he was ashamed, and I would imagine very troubled about what all had happened. I have no idea if on his way home he was reminiscing of the things he had spoken, but things did not work out for him. Verse 37 here in 2 Kings 19, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. So another one of his sons reigned. Now, we read that and we're amazed how God worked on the behalf of his people. And I think that he will do those things for us many times. We have to realize that God is sovereign, that he may not always fight the battles completely like that. Hezekiah had prepared himself completely, as far as we know. He had set captains up. He had many arrows and shields made. He was ready. He was doing his part. And yet a sovereign God steps in. I imagine these people in the city, they were ready for war. And yet God heard the prayer of this man, and he went out and fought the battle for them. So one of the things that I just wanted to share was that maybe not all of our battles will be fought that way. I think we all, if we have lived for several years in following God, that we realize that our battles will not all be fought that way. And there is times where we will have to go into battle, or we will have to get very serious about it. So don't be discouraged if your battle doesn't, your enemy doesn't just fall before you like this, even though this does happen at times. Then we see in the later part of Hezekiah's life, Hezekiah was rewarded. People looked up to him. They realized that God had been with him. He became rich. He had many things. And where is this verse where people from Babylon came later on here in the Second Chronicles 32. Well, let's read from verse 24. Or maybe it's not recorded in this part. Yes, it is, I think. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Here was another thing that happened to him. He was lifted up in pride because of the good things that God had done for him. And unto Judah and Jerusalem, notwithstanding, verse 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. That was one of the things that they had wanted to get off of them, was the wrath of God, and this is what happened. The wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Verse 27, and Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices, for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him. Another temptation comes to him. It's kind of amazing. And yet, possibly when we go through these times, I don't know if God would write another book like this, if he would write things like that, that he had done all these things for some of us, and then he had left us to try us. I don't know that. This is what he did to Hezekiah. that he might know all that was in his heart. Again, this chapter doesn't say it, but in 2 Kings it says that Hezekiah went and showed these people from Babylon all of his stuff. It says he didn't hold anything back, he just showed them everything, and that was not God's will that he would have done that. And I believe that he repented of that. In the book of 2 Kings. Those are just a few thoughts that I wanted to share with you. Let's turn our hearts to God again, and God can and will fight the battles with us and for us. He has many times. If it is with us like it was with them, like it says in verse 8 of chapter 32, you know, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles, then we can relax, we can rest, we can find peace, and we can find joy in that. So, be encouraged.